Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We invite you to join us for worship on Sundays, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We preach Jesus Christ from all of Scripture. The Bible in the Escondido United Reformed Church is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. And now here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Choosing this day whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Grateful you tuned into Abounding Grace Radio today. We invite you to go to our website at agradio.org, agradio.org, to download the podcast, write to us, and learn more about Abounding Grace Radio. The message you are about to hear is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, called We Are Fools for Christ. Again, We Are Fools for Christ, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is wrestling through a church that has compromised the design of ministry. We hope this is a blessing to you today as we look at why God gave so much attention to a church in the first century to help that church think through where true power in the gospel ministry is found. Already in the first century, the church had fallen into the trap of looking at the Christian ministry with human eyes. This was the problem in Corinth. And they were looking at the ministry with human wisdom. This is how they assessed ministry. And the consequences of this were so severe that what we essentially have tonight in chapter 4 is a frustrated, angry apostle. I don't know if you caught it when I read it. He's angry. Their compromise was so bad in the life of the church, they were wrecking everything. They were undermining everything that they were to be doing as a church and the message they were to be advancing. And in doing that, they were offering nothing to for people by way of real life-giving change and power to change their lives and bring them salvation. They were forfeiting that. And for the first time in the epistle, as one pastor said, the gloves just come off. I mean, the gloves come off. He hits hard in this epistle. He swings hard in chapter 4. And by the end of it, did you notice the very end of chapter 4, how he ended that? I'm coming back. This is like a father coming back when mom says, wait till your dad gets home. Yeah. I'm coming back. How do you want me to come? With the rod or gently? Did you catch that? How do you want me to come? You decide. You figure this out. You pick. A rod or a spirit of love and gentleness? There was nothing, as I read that, more frustrating and angering to the Apostle Paul. Nothing that caused more holy zeal and passion to come out than when the gospel ministry was being tampered with. I mean, you know, you have to say when you read this, we're all way too soft, you guys. Brothers and sisters, we're way too soft. We tolerate so much. We let everything go. We don't speak out. And I'm pretty sure I can say this confidently, that if you sat under the ministry directly of Jesus and the apostles, they would be so in your face, you would be really uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable. So much so that it would drive a lot of people out of here. They went after it when it came to these things. And you have one of those moments tonight in 1 Corinthians. You have one of the moments where you have the Apostle Paul's blood pressure raised, if you will. The Apostle is having the church reassess their entire ministry as a church, how they look about it, how they think about it. And by the end of it, he's saying, listen, you need to imitate me. Did you catch that too? I want you to imitate me and be consistent with the message that we are called to bring as God's people into the culture, as you reach out to the culture. And I need to ask then, as we've gone through these opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, the question that naturally follows from this kind of challenge that we have steadily looked at for a few weeks now in these first chapters of Corinthians, how are we submitting to the design that the Lord Jesus Christ has put in place for His church? Are we happy with it? Or do we really share a deep frustration, as the Corinthians did, against the Lord, that what God was doing could have been done so much better? And we're frustrated with that. Could have done this better. You could have thought this out better. And Paul says, enough. It's time we move on to maturity. And he's been calling them to maturity. Maturity to start asking the right questions. Maturity to start thinking about where true power lies. It'll never be in what you think is the power. The power will never be in what you assess and think will work. It's not there. It won't work. You'll create false conversions. We've looked at this. And he's been saying this the whole time. It's not in the man. In fact, if somebody ends up building with the wrong materials, if somebody ends up building with all the wrong materials, apart from the foolishness of the gospel, as he says, well, guess what's going to happen to that man's ministry on Judgment Day? It will have shown that even though everyone thought it was doing great things, it did nothing. And it's all going to be burned up. And then he says, actually, there are those who are tearing down the structure, who are attacking God's project. And he says, those ministries, those persons who are tearing it down, who are destroying the body, God will destroy. So it was, chapter 3 was a sobering warning about gospel ministry. And Paul then transitioned and said, we need to start looking at Christian ministry as God has defined it. It's very similar to tonight with the doctrine of the Trinity. You have to look and listen to how He's revealed it. You've got to listen to what God has said about ministry. Not everything is okay that's going on. Not everything that says Christian is Christian. We've got to be discerning. And as we come to chapter 4, Paul is stating very plainly how the Corinthians are then to think about those who do service in the kingdom. And that's really important because you'll remember in the first chapter, everyone was picking their favorite pastors. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. So Paul now is bringing it home. And notice in verse 1, this is how one should regard us. Let me say it plainly for you. This is how you need to think of servants. This is how you need to think of us apostles. We are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. So in other words, you need to think of us as farmhands. Servants are called and are to please their master, aren't they? We're not to be in this for us. We're not doing this to gain a name. So this now leads Paul to the rebuke. He starts the rebuke, and it's strong, I have to say. I think what makes this passage so complex tonight is he breaks into sarcasm at one point in it, and it's kind of hard to follow the flow of thought here, but if you stay with it, you'll see what he's doing by the end of it. Notice verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. If I could say that as plainly as possible, here's what the Apostle Paul just said. I don't care what you think of my ministry. And you say, really? Why is he saying that? Well, Paul was being criticized. Paul was being criticized for being weak. You remember I rehearsed a few weeks ago, there was nothing outwardly interesting about the Apostle Paul. In other words, according to the world standards. Remember the description I read? Short, chubby, bald, and had a unibrow. That's the only description we have of Paul from the early centuries. Paul was being criticized for being weak. And this is so important tonight. You know, Paul's saying, I don't care what you think. And he said, that's not true. Everyone cares what people think of us. And everyone cares about what people think about the ministry. What Paul is saying here is this. Your assessment of my ministry doesn't determine a thing. In the whole scheme, in the whole picture here, your assessment of my ministry really doesn't matter. In fact, he follows up. At the end of the day, I can say in good conscience that I'm not aware that I'm doing anything wrong in my ministry. I can say that. I can say that I have a good, clean conscience, that I'm clean with regard to my ministry, that what I'm doing, I'm being honest, and I'm doing it, and I'm not aware of I'm doing anything wrong. But even in my own assessment, doesn't really matter. That doesn't determine it either. I'm not justified in my own assessment of my ministry. Did you see what he's saying there? I'm not acquitted by my own assessment. I'm not acquitted by your assessment. I'm not acquitted by my assessment. What's he reacting to? Well, the ministry was being measured by results. This was the problem. They were looking at the ministry and they were looking at it with purely human eyes. They were looking at it with human wisdom and human power. And Paul fits none of that. Paul fits nothing of the oratory speaking skills of the day. We rehearsed all this. Everything about Paul, everything about the Apostle Paul was wrong according to first century Corinthian standards. He had no wow factor. None. And what he purposely chose to do, he says, is foolish to the world. And I chose it that way because God ordained it to be that way. The foolishness of the gospel preached. And you stop for a minute and you hear this and you say, well, boy, that just challenges us today, doesn't it? What if the church started emptying out? Let me propose a couple scenarios to you for a minute. What if the church started emptying out, all the young people left, and all that remained were just a handful of older people? What would you start to say? Wouldn't you say something's gone wrong? Maybe. Maybe. Where are the numbers? Where are the results? I mean, come on. We measure ministry by results, don't we? We're Americans. You know, you supersize everything. Reverse that. What if the church started to pack out? What if all the young people from all over San Diego started piling in? What if it got so big we had to build the next Crystal Cathedral? No, we don't want to do that. How would you look at that? Wouldn't you say, ah, there it is. There's a ministry being blessed. In both cases, emptying out, piling in, what are your eyes fixed on? The success of it. The results. And Paul is saying here that they were measuring ministry this way. And because of that, what then happened? Here's the problem. When you measure ministry by results, you then start giving the glory to who is getting the results. The men. And Paul was opposite of that. If you looked at him and you measured things that way, he was a massive failure, which led to everyone questioning his authority. I mean, he was dealing with this constantly. Everyone was questioning his authority. And Paul is saying here, I really have no interest in your worldly assessment of my ministry. I don't even consider your assessment or my assessment the final answer. Because your judgment of my ministry is based on things that are all wrong. Your judgment of my ministry is based on things that are worldly. This is so hard. I was just talking with a pastor who for years in his ministry, early on, went door to door, labored to preach the gospel faithfully, purposely didn't do anything outside of the design in conviction, out of the design to try to win people, but steadily and faithfully and consistently preached the gospel and was a good influence and handed out tracts and did these sort of things, but But when it came to church life, steadily preached the gospel. And he said, yeah, I would drive down the street and there would be, you know, those doing the big church growth movement stuff, and they'd be packed out on Sundays. And he would say, why, Lord? I'm just trying to preach your gospel faithfully. Why not send people this way? And after all of that work and after all of that labor, he said, I had, from all of that in the church, we had one visitor come in and stay for a while, and then the marriage ended up tumbling. Failure? Failure? Do you hear what Paul's saying here? I refuse to look at ministry that way, with that kind of assessment. I want everyone to look down at verse 6 tonight. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, and this is really powerful, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Now, I had to really think about that verse. In other words, your assessment of the ministry should never be beyond the scriptures. I take that, and others have taken that, as speaking of the authority of the Word of God. When you evaluate the ministry, there's one standard to evaluate the ministry. How committed is the man to preach and make known what is revealed? That's the question. And do you see how important a point that is? Every pastor wants to be liked. Every pastor wants to be liked. And what I could do with the ministry, if I really wanted to be, to really focus on and care about only if I were liked, is I would just preach to you what I think you want to hear. I would just do the felt needs thing. I would preach what you like. And I could do it in such a way tonight that everyone's happy. In other words, earthly happy. I think, you know, we could do things that way that might even really pack it out. It's a choice. And if you learn to evaluate the ministry that way, you know, did the pastor speak to me today? Or did he give me enough to encourage me? Or was it practical enough for me? And all of that would be evaluating the ministry on what we think works. And here's what I believe the Apostle Paul is driving home tonight. We don't want you to think of any man who ministers to you beyond what's written. He's talking about the authority of Scripture. We want you to evaluate the ministry as God evaluates the ministry. How does God evaluate the ministry? Which says we have to evaluate the ministry. But how does God evaluate the ministry? Is the man committed to what is written? Does he give himself to preach in season and out of season? Does he preach Christ and Him crucified? Is he committed to the revelation that God handed to him? And any other assessment beyond that, using worldly eyes, Paul says, means nothing to me. And the reason he's saying that to them is because he's saying he's providing them an example for how they are to think before the world. They were so worried. Now listen to this. This is Corinthian culture. They were so worried about being offensive. They were so worried about offending people. They were so afraid of being viewed as thinking they were better than everyone else. They were so afraid of not being popular. They were so afraid that they were not going to make inroads. They wanted their group to fit in into the social context of Corinth. And Paul's saying, do you think I value that kind of worldly assessment? Do you think I value that kind of worldly assessment? That kind of judgment on my ministry? You don't have a right to judge the ministry that way. Here's where judging's really wrong. You don't have the right to judge ministry that way because the Lord is the judge of the ministry. He says that in verse 3 that what happened is everyone began to line around their favorite pastor. And then they became puffed up against one another. Well, I really like so-and-so, and I really like to listen to so-and-so, and they're such and such a better communicator, and I like the way that he presents it, and I don't like the way that he does, and this one's way more sensitive to the culture, and this one isn't. And they were evaluating the ministry beyond what was written. And Paul throws in a bunch of questions. Well, what do you have that you didn't receive? He is frustrated at this point, right here. I love what one pastor said. Who in the world do you think you guys are? To take credit for a gift from God is the height of worldliness. And foolish when viewed from the perspective of the cross. That's what one pastor said. God raises up. God sends men. God equips men. God gives gifts to men. It's all by grace. And he sends them. And I think he breaks into, at this point, a real kind of sarcasm. If you view the ministry that way, what's lost? Well, your need. Your need. Your assessment of why you come to church becomes all wrong. It becomes about them. And you've made it about your own glory. You've made it about your own pleasure. You've made it about how you feel. You've made it about you. And that wrecks what we're doing as a church. So Paul says sarcastically, already you have all you want. Already you become rich. Without us, you become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share with you, the rule with you. I never understood that before, but now I do. You know what he just said? The same thing that was said to the church in Laodicea, Christ said. You say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You guys are so sufficient in yourselves. You're all puffed up about having the greatest orators. You're all received in your society. You've all done that, and everyone loves you guys. Guess what? You've lost sight of what this is all about. Put it this way. When everything becomes about your felt needs, you'll never feel your true need. When everything becomes about those who have, becomes about who's best with worldly standards, you'll never look at God's best with a heavenly standard. And with this immense problem, it's at this point as if he says, have you really considered us apostles? Nothing of what you're after, nothing of what you're valuing, nothing of your allure to this world, nothing that is nothing that we have received. I mean, just compare our lives for a minute, Paul says, and these are apostles set apart for something here. Paul says, have you pondered what the gospel's brought to us? Paul sacrificed a lot. They had given their lives for this. And I think his heart's aching right now. Why do you think we're doing this, you guys? Paul says to them. Do you know what we go through? God set us apart to be apostles. But do you know what we really go through? Do you think we're recognized by the world as God's apostles? Do you think we're put on king's thrones as God's apostles? Do you think we're sitting in palaces? Do you think we're held in high esteem? We're men condemned to death. We're a theater to the world. We're like the old Colosseums. They put us in there and everyone laughs at us. We're like the beasts thrown in there before men and angels. It's really touching. So, while the Corinthians wanted to be like the world, and while they wouldn't stand for anything, and while they're all about worried about not offending anyone and being liked and not being viewed as being better than everyone else, wanting all this honor and wealth from men, while they had their comfortable, prosperous life that way, standing for nothing, sacrificing nothing, wanting to be liked, Paul says, consider our lives. To this hour, we're hungry. We're thirsty. We don't get enough to eat and drink. We're poorly dressed. We're beaten. We don't have homes. We're working hard with our hands. And every time we get reviled, we just have to keep on blessing. When we're persecuted, we just got to keep pressing forward. When we're slandered, we just entreat. We've become, notice this last line, and still are like the scum of the world. Dung, refuse is what we are. You feel how frustrated he is? All because the church wanted to be received by the world? Because the church was avoiding the message of the cross, sacrificing it for worldly glory? And Paul's saying, why do you think we're going through all of this, brothers and sisters? Why do you think we're going through all of this? The old theologians used to call this the theology of the cross, where Corinth wanted the theology of glory now. And Paul says the Christian life is a long, hard road. It's very similar to this morning, of pain and toil and suffering for what's right. I mean, if you're going to stand for Christ, you've got to say things that are exclusive. You understand that? You've got to have a message that Jesus is the only way. It's a cross-crucified life. It's not a life for us. You have to accept that when you became a Christian, you are and are promising that one day you might lay down your life. He may call you to that. And what we promised, who we promised to follow, and who we are representing. Remember Luther's quote this morning? It's not fit that your head, Jesus, should wear a crown of thorns while we ride on into the kingdom in cushions. May God give us grace to lead lives and our ministries as those who understand, who know, who live, and believe in the power of a crucified Messiah, a message that always will be foolishness to this world. I promise you, it will always be. But it is God's chosen power to save those who believe. And that's why we preach it in season, out of season. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We do invite you to visit us at agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us, and tell us how these messages have been an encouragement to you, a help to you. There's a place there to support us online if you wish, and to write to us. All of your support, 100%, goes to bringing these radio broadcasts and continuing to do so to you on at Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks again for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.